10 days of the resurrection that we're in the midst of studying. And so, having a great deal to cover this morning, let's prepare ourselves that this morning will be done in such a manner that will be glorifying to God the Father. There is a great deal of worship that will be going on all over the world today, and very small amount of that is that which is going to be glorifying to Him, because it is not in the power of His Spirit. So let's spend a few moments testing ourselves, preparing ourselves for a morning of worship. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to take time out of our life, take a few moments, humble ourselves with other believers, Father, for the purpose of worshiping You in prayer, in song, giving, and of course, Heavenly Father, the opening up of Scripture. We pray that this morning will be a morning of that which is praiseworthy to You in the glory of Your Son. In His precious name we pray, amen. Okay, got just a few announcements I'd like to make to you. First of all, next Saturday, those of you that would like to, we're going to have a work day next Saturday. We do this once every year, just come in and do a lot of cleaning outside, inside, and yard work and all kinds of things, whatever. So if you are so inclined, please remember next Saturday at 8:30. We'll begin around 8:30. We'll have some refreshments and all for you. And spend some time working together and have that camaraderie and get some things cleaned up for the spring, summer. So that's next Saturday, Saturday the 27th at 8:30. So come and prepare to work. Everyone invited to come and help, both inside and outside. So please bear that in mind. Anything else come up we need to be in prayer concerning? Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver, then, is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have not made that decision, and of course that is the only issue before you. But if you have, then the great issue, really in the area of giving, is to reside and walk in the power of the Spirit. It's not my responsibility to browbeat in the area of giving. It is really my job to exhort you to walk in the Spirit and then to trust Him that He will guide you and lead you in regard to giving as unto the Lord. Giving is a response. Giving is an action of love. It's one of the great actions of faith, as we have noted so many times, because we're taking something related to the cosmic world, money, and we're saying that we so believe in the eternal that we're going to take that which is related to the cosmic world and give it to that which is related to the spiritual or to the eternal. So in that respect, the offering becomes a great act of our faith. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we move toward this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. That freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. That freedom, Heavenly Father, provided for us by the sacrifice of men and women throughout the history of this country, wearing the uniform of our nation. We value this political, economic freedom, the freedom, Father, to live, marry, worship, work, any of these things, Father, as a free citizen of this country. We cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and subsequent resurrection. It is in the area of spiritual freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. As we allow your Spirit to illuminate and open our eyes in the spiritual realm, we see what to do with our political economic freedom, where to live, where to worship, marry, function, and what to do with our resources. And so this morning, Father, we cross these two great spheres of freedom by giving as unto the Lord. Pray, Father, that you will continue to receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. We are in the midst of a study of 10 days to the resurrection. And last Sunday we started off our study with singing one day, which in five verses told the whole story of the coming of God to the human race and his death and resurrection. This morning, let's turn to 461, and continuing our study and our song, we will sing, I Love to Tell the Story. Now, many of the things that we are studying, you have heard one way or the other, maybe not in a subsequent study of following these 10 days of the resurrection, but all of these things become so valuable to us, no matter how many times in a lifetime we might go over the Christmas and Easter story, they still are so meaningful. Let's stand and sing all three verses. I love to tell the story. Okay, this morning we have moved in our study to day 8. So let's prepare ourselves as we continue in our study of the 10 days of the resurrection. And prepare ourselves for this study. In our day and time, 1 week can make all the difference. Or actually, 1 day can really change one's life. But if you think about a week in your life, some of us have what we'll call very boring weeks. Then every now and then there is a week that becomes most significant as we look back over the events that brought to a crescendo day in that 7 or 8 or 9 day period. And we can just look back, not look forward, but we can look back and see how every piece put into place for what happened and all the things that went on. Some people, it involves marriage. Some people involve finance, some good things, sometimes bad things. But there are just weeks in all of our lives that become significant. Well, probably the most important, no probably about it, the important 10 days of history are the 10 days to the resurrection. And this is what we are in the midst of looking at in our study, allowing the Spirit to take us through and to open our eyes. Because if we took these things and did not know and understand what was going on, some of them would look rather ridiculous. Some of them would look rather foolish indeed. And unless we understand the significance and allow His Spirit to open our eyes to these things, that might alarm you. Why, boy, to say that this week some things look very foolish. People, some of these things do look very foolish if you just study them from that aspect. Jesus Christ tells his disciples to go into a little town and they will find two donkeys and bring the colt, and he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's foolish. That doesn't make any sense unless we understand and see what's going on. And this morning we take up something that if we don't understand what's going on, really also looks rather confusing. So let's prepare ourselves for our study. This morning, Jesus Christ, in our study of this week, of these 10 days, in day 8, he is just going to be walking down the road, and all of a sudden, he's going to curse the fig tree. And you just got to think about that. You know, he's walking down the road. He expects the fig tree to give him some fruit, and it's not even in season, and it doesn't give him any fruit, and so he curses it. And if we just looked at it, you might wonder, well, did the stress of the week finally get to him? Did he just, that was it, and he just finally decided to let this tree have it? Or is there something going on? So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes that we might see. Let's pray. We are most appreciative, Heavenly Father, for the Spirit inspiring the writers of Scripture to write them, the Spirit preserving the Scripture through all these centuries. But we would be no better off even without them, had you not also given to us your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. So, Father, this morning we pray that your Spirit will take us on this journey. Teach us. Open our eyes so we can see what's going on. And then, Heavenly Father, this have an impact in our daily life, in our relationship with you, our relationship with each other. Pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude on our understanding and our seeing, the powers of the flesh that would seek to usurp the truth of what's happening. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, day 10, Friday evening, we studied the supper at Bethany, and we saw another confusing thing, anointing for burial of Jesus Christ. Then day 9, we saw Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem. What is significant here is that he was rejected as Savior, but accepted as King. And there is no crown without the cross. And so we studied the entrance into Jerusalem. And the only change we did make was, as far as the seed handout that I gave you, was I just kept reading over and over in the last few weeks, and I decided that it made great sense that since at the end of that procession into Jerusalem, he went to the temple, that the cleansing of the temple took place at that point. In other words, on Saturday. So we studied that aspect. Remember that it's Palm Sabbath, not Palm Sunday. Sabbath is not, Sunday's not important to the Jews. The Sabbath is what is important. And as we looked at all that is going on with his entrance into Jerusalem, the fulfilling of Old Testament scripture related to the Jews, that makes great sense. It is from the Roman church in around the 3rd and 4th century as it began into its formation that we come up with Palm Sunday. But really what was going on was that that occurred on the Sabbath. And so that was day 9. Now we move to day 8. And day 8 is Nisan the 11th. It begins at 6 p.m. Saturday evening to 6 p.m. Sunday evening. And this makes the 8th day. And on this day, we're going to look at the cursing of the fig tree. This is what this event is called, the cursing of the fig tree. But it's so important to understand the background for what Jesus Christ is doing here. And the next day, in other words, day 7, one of the first messages by Jesus Christ is going to be directly related to what happens on day 8. So we have to really understand what's happening today so that we can understand his message tomorrow morning. The next morning, he will give a dissertation about what happened on this day. So we're on Sunday, and to the Jews, it's a sort of a free day. It's not the big deal of the first day of the week as it is to the church. Now, what's happening? We had the cleansing of the temple the Sabbath evening. Then he went back to Bethany. He went to Bethany, and then the next morning, he and his disciples are walking toward Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ was hungry. And there was a fig tree. And this type of fig tree has leaves on it when it is ripe, when the fruit, when the figs on the tree are ripe and ready to be eaten. Now, we're going to be reading from two different scripture references to this, but first of all, let's look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Let's see what Matthew has to say in this regard. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Let's start reading at verse 18 in Matthew 21, Matthew's account of this event. Now, in the morning, so this will be the morning of day 8, so this is sometime Sunday morning. Now, in the morning, when he returned to the city, he's on his way back to Jerusalem, he, Jesus Christ, became hungry. the Saturday after the entrance to Jerusalem and the cleansing of the temple, Jesus Christ left the city, went to Bethany. We do not know where he spent the night that evening, but we certainly cannot count out Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. But the next morning, he becomes hungry as he walks toward Jerusalem. Remember in our study of Samson, how he became hungry and thirsty. What do you think about this? Think about this for a moment by way of our journey here. Jesus Christ is often said in the New Testament and Scriptures that he was hungry or thirsty. But every time that he says this, that he's hungry or thirsty, think about it. Did man ever, ever give him anything that satisfied him? Did man ever give him anything that satisfied his hunger or his thirst? Never. Never did this happen. We're looking right now, for example, in our normal study of John 4, where he meets the woman at the well, and what is he when she approaches? He is thirsty. But she never gives him any water. In fact, she's going to leave her pot sitting there and walk off, which is going to be a significant point when we get there. But she doesn't satisfy it. So man never satisfies Jesus Christ's thirst or hunger, but of course, he satisfies our thirst. But the point here is, people, we have nothing to give him. And this is so important that we realize this in our life. We have nothing to offer him. Nothing to offer him. He has everything to offer us. Okay, verse 19. So we have Jesus Christ hungry. And seeing a long fig tree by the road, that's kind of interesting. It's long by the road. He came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And again, the important thing here is this kind of tree has leaves when it's bearing fruit. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. What is going on? Just step aside a moment from the, you know, this praise concept of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and all. We're walking with him, and at this point, we eat with him, we talk with him, we do all, Peter argues with him, and we're just walking with him. Think about this. This is really confusing. This doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't make any sense to come along and just start cursing this fig tree. You know, in fact, this whole week as I was studying this aspect of it, nothing has made sense. Jesus Christ is alive and a woman anoints him for burial. That doesn't make sense, unless you understand what's going on. Jesus Christ tells his disciples, go into this little village and you're going to find a mother donkey and her colt. Bring the colt. Doesn't make sense. Then on that morning, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. You just look at it. Then he goes into the temple and turns over the money changers and throws them all out. This is really a confusing week, lest we understand everything that is going on. Now he curses a fig tree. And you just got to kind of wonder, has all the stress finally got to him? You know, this is it. He just, okay, that's it. Nope, I've had it. And, you know, we get that way. You don't want to be around when somebody reaches that point. You know, that's it. That's all there is to it. I'm taking it out right here, and whammo, there it is. Sometimes it's the kids that get it. Sometimes it's the dog that gets it. But that's it. We finally had enough. Well, you just look at what Jesus Christ is doing, all the stress of the week, everything that's happening, the way the people don't understand, the way this is happening, and now what the Jews are doing, everything going on. That's it. I've had it. I'm through. You're out. Three, I'm cursing you. So we have to see what's going on here. Obviously, as with the donkeys and all, there is something more. So we have to let the Holy Spirit open our eyes. What is Jesus Christ doing this morning? Turn to Genesis 3, please. Genesis 3. There are three trees that are significant. in the garden story. Three trees that are very important. There is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which they will eat. There is the tree of life. We could call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil the tree of death. Then there's the tree of life. And then there's a fig tree. There's a fig tree there. So we have three trees at play. What does the fig tree represent? The fig tree represents man coming into the picture. The fig tree represents man's work. The fig tree represents man's solution to a problem. That's what it represents. Man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan convinced man, if you eat of that tree, you'll be wise like God. You'll be able to have that kind of wisdom. Not just the opposite happens. But Satan convinced man, you eat of that tree, you'll have eyes. But what really happened was their eyes were shut and they became blind, dead. Now, having eaten of that tree, instead of going to the tree of life and eating from the tree of life, which if they really had all that wisdom they would have done, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil does not give wisdom, gives man's wisdom, not God's wisdom. So instead of going to the tree of life, they run over to the tree of the fig. They get the fig tree and they make clothes. They go to their own work, their own production. They're going to solve the problem themselves. So we have these three trees. So they finally give in and they go over with Satan's encouragement. However, both were already ready. Remember that. Both were already set up in their soul. Don't blame Satan. Satan just played where their soul already was. Okay, so we go over and they ate of that tree. Boom. Lights out. Blind. They should have run over to the tree of life. That would have been a smart thing to do. But they just eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and so they're not smart. They run over to the tree of works. They go over to a fig tree. They're going to solve the problem. They realize they're naked. Solve the problem myself. I can solve my own problem. And so they go over and they made themselves some clothes that God's going to have to rip off and cast aside. I look at Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food in her eyes, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Now, people, let me just point out, stop here for a moment and just say, most of the time, sin, not doing things with God, is going to look appealing. It's got to look appealing. I used to use an illustration that I'm going to go ahead and use again, but it was pointed out that it may insult and hurt some people, and I certainly don't mean that. I just mean to make a point. And I'll pick somebody that we can all identify, well, I don't know about some of you young people, but have an idea of what we're talking about. A man is going to cheat on his wife. It isn't going to be with a Phyllis Diller or a Martha Ray. I mean, it isn't going to be, this disgusting person. I mean, she's going to have something to offer. It's going to look appealing. And Satan doesn't say, hey, look over here, man, I've got a real bozo for you. Why don't you go for this bozo? No. Look what I got for you over here. I got something really nice. Okay, look at the tree. See, look at the tree. It was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. But all of these things have remained true all through history. And it was desirable to make one wise. Remember, we're in the wisdom part of the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. Who can figure it out? This is the whole thing with the Samson story. Who's wise enough? All right. He took from its fruit and ate, And she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, I'm not covering by any means all that is going on in that. We're looking at one thing and at this flow, and that's what they're going to do. Now, they ate of that tree. Instead of being wise like God, which they would think they would be, but they're not, they're darkness now, and they're blind, and there's a veil over their eyes. So look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Not, they were closed. But you have to see what's going on in the scripture. They were open and they saw that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves. They went to the fig tree and made for themselves loin coverings. The fig tree represents our works. The fig tree represents what we do. They put fig leaves on from the fig tree. God takes them off, casts them aside as worthless. Nothing from the fig tree is going to be of any good. So after eating of the tree of good and evil, they did the wrong thing. Once they were naked, they should have run over and taken to that tree of life, by the way, which they did before they left the garden. But with this new improved thinking, this wisdom, they go to the fruit tree and they try to solve their own problems. Now, God has been playing the fig tree all the way through Scripture. The fig tree has been played now and all the way through. He's doing something with the fig tree all the way through history. And the fig tree, if we can see what's going on, represents our work. It represents our fruit. It represents our production. The fig tree represents what we have to offer God for God to do something for us instead of His work, instead of what He has given us, instead of His production, meaning His, the first standing, Jesus Christ, His, the second standing, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Instead of His fruit, our fruit. Instead of His work, our work. Instead of His production, our production. Instead of His clothing, our clothing. Our righteousness. We put on our righteousness, which He takes off and discards. And as we're going to see, this is the flow through our study in the cursing of the fig tree. And we'll see that when we get back to it. Now, there are a lot of places I could take you here. I tried to pick out one or two that you rather easily will be able to see without getting involved in a big context of study, because it does play itself all through Scripture. But look at Isaiah 36. Let's see if we can just briefly see it being played out again. It's one of those places that I think is rather simple without, as I said, without laying a foundation of context for you. So let's look at Isaiah 36. And let's just read a few passages in Isaiah 36. We're going to begin our reading in verse 13. Isaiah 36, and let's begin in verse 13. Then Rabshakeh, now what's going on is there's a battle between the Assyrians and the southern kingdom, and the Assyrians have come up, and Hezekiah, the king of Israel, as Judah actually has told them, not to worry that we're going to be able to defeat the Assyrians. So now we have the spokesman. Then Rabshakeh stood up and cried with a loud voice to Judean. In Judean. In other words, he spoke in the language. Why did he do that? So even the Jews sitting on the walls would be able to really hear this. He wants to put fear into the people. So he wants to be sure they hear this message and they understand it. So he says to them, cried out in Judean and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. So here we have our spiritual warfare going on in God and Satan and these things being played out. Thus says the king, now this is the king of Assyria, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah cause you to trust in the Lord, saying, now this is what Hezekiah would say, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So we know very clearly, this is beautiful. The Rabshakeh here makes a very important statement. He says, don't listen to Hezekiah when he tells you to trust in the Lord. The Lord isn't going to be able to deliver you, but he said, Hezekiah says he will. Now, we've seen this played over and over. Pharaoh telling the people. And we've seen this over all the way through. Solomon telling the people. And so let's look at verse 16. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me. Don't go to the Lord. Come out to me and eat each of you his vine and each of his fig tree. Why pick out the fig tree? Something's going on with the scripture. Also with the vine there. We'll come to that in John 15. Each of you the fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern. Now, what we have going on here is, in text, fig tree. But is that really what he's talking about? If we can see what's happening in Scripture. Verse 17. Until I come and take you away. Oh, there. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware, lest Hezekiah mislead you, saying, the Lord will deliver you. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land with the hand of the king of Assyria? In other words, none of the gods have been able to defeat the king of Assyria. So you could stay here and just have your own figs, your own fig tree, your own work, your own production. We don't have time, but sometime you might want to read Hosea chapter 2. And that also is an interesting study in the same aspect. Okay, now let's go to Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Now, with that background, getting an idea of where the fig tree plays into history and from God's perspective, let's see what we have happening here. Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem. He came into the temple, and after looking around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Okay, that's Saturday night, and now that's day 9. Now verse 12. And on the next day, that's day 8. So this makes it Sunday in our study. Next day, when they had departed from Bethany, so he spent the night in Bethany, and he's walking back, he became hungry. Jesus Christ hungry, never satisfied by man, and he's not going to be satisfied this time either. He never gets fed from us. Verse 13. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf. Okay, let's just talk about it. First of all, in distance. It's an interesting way to word this. What's going on here? He approaches, seeing in distance. In other words, we're looking forward toward something new that's going to come up, the church age. Some new fruit that's going to come into play. So you stay with it. So the distance is very important. He's looking in distance, and he sees something that expects to be there. He sees a fig tree. And what does the fig tree bring us in? Brings man into the arena. Brings man in the center of man and into what is going on in the whole play. Production of man. Man doing something. In leaves. This fig tree produces leaves when there's fruit. So he looks at this. He expects there to be fruit because he sees the leaves. You see the leaves. You know your agriculture. There's going to be fruit on that tree. So he plays that out. Now, please stay with all of this because it may sound like mundane information until tomorrow morning when we have his discussion, his prophetic teaching, or his teaching dealing with this. And I hope we finish that this morning. So he's done from a distance, so we're looking into it toward the church age. He sees the fig tree. His man, production of man, in leaf, should be in bearing its fruit. He went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. Please remember that phrase when we come to his discourse. He went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it to eat. In other words, anything on it to eat and to satisfy his hunger. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Reminiscent of the garden. So here Jesus Christ comes to the tree expecting to find something to eat, but no. For it was not the season for figs. That's important. It's not the season yet for figs. The season has not come. This is going to relate, when's the proper season? The season's going to be with the second sending, that is the sending of the Holy Spirit. So just play out what he's doing with the season here. The season has not come yet. And when's it going to be the proper season? When the Spirit is given. Verse 14. And he, Jesus Christ, said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. And then I want you to think about this. You're just walking along, and he walks up to a tree, and they might have known he was hungry. They might have discussed what are we going to eat, but he walks up to the tree, and he looks at it, and he just starts laying out this curse against the tree. And you just, you know, you've got to kind of wonder, as the week gotten to all of the stress, God finally gotten to Jesus Christ. He's hungry, sees a fig tree, and it's not even the season for the fig tree, and he just curses it. Really angry at this tree. Why? Yeah, you turn to one of your friends, one of the disciples, Philip and Andrew. Boy, he really something had that tree, didn't he? Man, we better kind of stay clear of him today, and because this is the way he is today. Okay, what's going on? Let's jump to it. Why fig tree? The Spirit's giving us enough information if we will let him take us on this journey. This helps us to see what's going on. The fact that we're told that this is a fig tree. The Holy Spirit has taken us somewhere. The fig tree represents man's work. Fig tree represents man's production. Let's see if you, man, have anything to offer God. Let's see if you have anything to satisfy God, any fruit of your own. But no. No fruit. Nothing to offer God. So Jesus Christ curses that which has plagued man from the beginning. What has plagued man from the beginning? Our own production, the fact that we think we have something to offer God. That has plagued man from the beginning. That's why denominations and movements, all these things that come through the church history, have their list of what man will do for God. If you will do this for God, if you will repent, if you will confess, if you will be sorry, if you will make him Lord, if you will commit, if you will do this, if you will do that, if you will do the sacraments of the church, if you will do whatever our list tells you to do, then God will accept that. If you will do our, what we've taken a little here and a little there from Scripture, we have compiled this list from the law, if you will do this law, then God will accept your production. This is what has plagued man from the very beginning. It's our work. Fruit that we do. So what Jesus Christ is doing, just prior to the cross, now tomorrow, in a couple of days, Tuesday, in other words, we're going to go to the Last Supper and then the crucifixion, the trials and the crucifixion. So he's laying out something very important. He's already taken Israel aside with the temple. He's already given them a discourse about this temple, y'all have turned into a robber's den. What robs us? The law. The law robs. Okay, so he's laid that aside. Now he's come to all men, meeting with the fig tree, Gentile and Jew. You have nothing to offer God. So Jesus Christ now curses that which has plagued man from the beginning, that we can do something for God, our work. This is why man loves the law, people. This is why man is attracted to a denomination or a movement that says, if you will do this, if you will do this, if you will do this, and we go to that denomination that best fits what we like to do. Sometimes it's moral righteousness. That's the movement stuff. Sometimes it's knowledge of doctrine, Bible truth. That's me. I want to learn. Sometimes it's emotionalism, second blessing. That's where I can really suck. Sometimes it's just pure service. But I can do something that will be acceptable to God and please and satisfy God. Plagued man from the beginning. Christ comes to this tree and says, it's over now. I'm cursing all of this stuff and laying it aside, putting man's own works aside. Cursing this tree is Jesus Christ cursing the works of man. No one is to ever come to it again. No one is to ever eat of it again. We're never to come to our works again. I am worthy enough to present you, God, something that will cause you to save me, to restore me from sin, to bless me, to give me something. I am worthy to do, say, feel, think, something that will impress you, and you will offer it. No, I've cursed it and cast it aside. We are not to eat of it again. What are we to eat of? We are to eat of His work. We are to eat of the cross. We are to eat of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, look what he says in our verse, in verse 14. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. If we don't allow the Spirit to show us what's going on, this doesn't make sense. But he's saying here, do not eat of this tree. That is, do not eat these works again. Do not partake of man's production again. Like the fig tree, our work, our production, gives nothing to God, people. It gives nothing to God. Just like the fig tree, so our works and our production, what psychological, mental, emotional, all this stuff, it gives nothing to God. It satisfies Him not. We have nothing to offer God. So He cursed it, and it withered away. Now, so many preachers, people make a great big deal out of sin. People, we know sin is not acceptable to God. Sin is not the leaven of the Pharisees. Sin is not the big issue. He bore the judgment of sin. The culprit through history. The evil through history. Is man doing something for God? Really to make up for his sins. That's the culprit. That's been the real problem from the garden. We know sin is not acceptable, but so many Christians just hamp and holler, sin, sin, sin. But if you won't sin and you'll be good and you obey the law and you're moral and you learn doctrine and you serve and you emote, oh, God is going to be so impressed and just give me more of you, how good you are. And we all run to that. Because we get to do it. We're part of the equation. We get to make our little clothes. We get to put on our righteousness that the law gives us. And we think we look so good. That's the culprit. And that's where most people who claim to be Christians but aren't, and many Christians are. My work, my production, my fruit, what I'm doing for you. I obey the law. I do my list. Here's what our church says and our denomination says you have to do for God, and I check it off and I've done it for God, and now God is pleased with me. God will bless me. People, He's cursed that tree. This is just another way of looking at cursing the law. It's just another way of looking at the law has nothing to offer. The law kills. The law doesn't offer anything. Seen again in another way with this tree. It offers nothing to God. Nobody's going to say, here, God, take my sin. We say, here, God, take how good I am. I try real hard, God. I'm trying hard. And I'm the best I can be. And I slip and fall, God, but I'm really working hard on this. And I want you to be impressed with my commitment. I want you to be impressed with my motivation. I want you to be impressed with how hard I'm working for you. And I hope that when it's all over that my good outweighs the failure. I don't beat my wife. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't kick my dog. I don't cheat on the IRS. Well, I don't, you know, and I don't do this and I don't do that. I'm really good compared to that guy over there and that woman over there. I'm really good. Look at them. And you see how good I am. People, that's not the standard. It isn't look at them and see how good you are. It's look at God and now see how good you are. Ooh, I don't fare out so well. I'd rather just compare myself with this yo-yo over here. I'd rather just stay here. No. We don't compare ourselves with each other. That's the wrong. That's why Christians seek one another. That's why Christians do all the things we do to one another. We're comparing and competing down here, biting and devouring. Let's stay with God. How do you look against His righteousness? Oh, I don't do the big sins. Hey, any sin. You're guilty of a whole lot. If that's the way you play it. But people, this is what he's cursing here. This is a dramatic scene that is going on at this point in time. What it is that I'm offering God. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? Man's works, man's law, from the garden. Man trying to solve man's problems, man doing for God, man's production for God, and God is supposed to be impressed. No, I am not impressed. I came to you and I expect production, and I don't say, out. Man has nothing to offer God. People, what is evil? Evil is not sin. Evil is not doing nasty things to little animals. Let me tell you what evil is. Evil is offering God your fruit, your righteousness, your work, your commitment, your motivation, your desires, your being, and expect Him to bless you because of it. That's evil. That's the real problem. But from the garden, this has been going on. People, Cain came up to God. Remember, Cain didn't run off and say, hey, I'm out of this stuff. I'm not giving God anything. This whole thing, I'm through. I'm going to bars. I didn't have bars. I know that. I'm making a point. I'm out of here. I'm gone. No. He said, God, I'm bringing to you my very best. People, he didn't bring rotten tomatoes to God. You would have loved, those of you that are into the health, you would have loved his fruit basket. You would have loved his vegetables. He picked out the best. Here. And God said, I don't want it. You have nothing to offer me. And man has been playing that scene from the very beginning. From the garden. The fig tree. My work. My production. And offering it to God. That's what this whole cursing of the fig tree is about. What is really going on? With the cursing of the fig tree, man, you have nothing to offer me, and you never have. You're going to have to get my fruit. That's going to set it up for the prophetic discourse of what he's going to talk about tomorrow morning. So what really is important is not our work, but his. Not our production, but his. Not our fruit, but his. The issue is the work of God received and accomplished by faith. At the cross, Jesus Christ bore the judgment for all the sins, people, but he rejected all works of man and says, this is the only thing that counts. What I, God, give you. That's the only work that is going to count. Get rid of your own work. Never come back to this fear again. Don't ever come back to this fruit again. Do not do it. Get my fruit. Get my production. Now, that's the end of day 8. Good, we got time. I love this. That's the end of day 8. It's an easy Sunday. Sunday is always easy. Now we move to day 7, Monday morning. What's going to happen Monday? Nathan, the 12th, 6 p.m. Sunday evening to 6 p.m. Monday. Monday morning continues the discourse concerning that fig tree. The fig tree has been important to God all the way through history, all the way through Scripture. He's playing it out all the way through. Now, we left off at Mark 11:14. Verses 15 through 19 of Mark 11 deals with the cleansing of the temple, which I have on your sheet, will be done the evening before. In other words, it would have been Sunday evening after the entrance into Jerusalem. Now, Mark clearly sets the scene for the cleansing of the temple after the cursing of the fig tree. You can see it very clearly. But you remember Wednesday night we read Matthew 21, and Matthew clearly presents the cleansing of the temple after entering Jerusalem. So again, as I said, I laid the foundation last Sunday morning. I'm not arguing anyone in order you put things. What I want us to do is be sure we see what's going on in these 10 days and understand what's happening. We can spend over here, you know, hours and hours arguing somebody, when did he cleanse the temple, and nobody knows what the cleansing was about. Which is more important? When did he do it, or what did he do? Then we're going to argue about when did he do the fig tree. And we can all argue, as we did in seminaries. Now, and not even understand what it's about. I'm more concerned that you see what's going on than the order of events, but I wanted to take you through this week just to show you the drama in the life of Christ. So, we have the cleansing, then we have the fig tree. Now we come to Monday morning, and Jesus Christ is walking once again with his disciples. Look at Mark chapter 11, verse 20. Mark 11, 20. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Well, surprise, surprise, Peter. Wow, Peter, hey, boy, Peter, you're observing. Man, boy, you woke up this morning sharp. Of course it's withered. Jesus Christ cursed it. I mean, this shouldn't be a surprise, but, you know, Peter often, he's great for pointing out the obvious, and that's okay, it happens, because remember, people, we're the disciples. We are the disciples. The church, Peter really represents the church. What did Peter do? You're going to deny me. Not me, not me, not me. Arguing with the Lord, arguing with Jesus Christ. We do it all the time. Boy, these other bozos will desert you, but not me. I'll die for you. Will you, Peter? Wow. He has the opportunity to die for him, and what? Boy, he runs coward. Jesus Christ never asked Peter to make that commitment. Peter did that. Peter put on himself his own heavy load. Christ never asked us to promise him those kind of things, people. Jesus, God. God is the only promise keeper. We're not. He doesn't ask us to be promise makers, promise keepers, and all that. He's the promise keeper. He asks us, will you trust me? Will you just trust me? I'll do it. So we all are, all these disciples represent us. So let's be sure we understand that. So Peter comes along, and the next morning, the tree's withered away, verse 20, verse 21. Peter, boy, oh, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree, behold! I love it. Behold, in other words, look, pay attention. The fig tree which you cursed has withered. Okay. Kind of confusing. What's the fig tree? What's going on? Look at verse 22. See how this sounds to you. Please, the voice is from Scripture, and you're walking with the Lord. Yesterday, he blew away this fig tree, which you kind of, And he said, no one ever eat from it again, and all the disciples heard that. The next morning you look at it, one of your own says, hey, there it is, look, it's withered, it's gone. Look what he says, verse 22. Jesus answered and says, have faith in God. What? Where does that come from? What do you mean, have faith in God? Think about that. Have faith in God. I mean, I'm sure Peter's just standing there, boy, I am really missing something. I got to have me a better breakfast. Man, I missed it. I mean, here we're walking along, and all of a sudden he says, have faith in God. What does this mean, have faith in God? Have you ever heard anybody say, have faith in God, and kind of look at them, what they're talking about? Well, here's the Lord saying it. What is he saying? If you ever, I got it. If you ever have any problem with your garden or your crops, and they don't yield fruit, this person, and trust God to blow them out. That's the message. Got that one down. Your rose bush isn't giving any roses? Curse the sucker. And have faith in God. That's it. I got this one figured out. People, think about it. What is he saying? Have faith in God. This doesn't make sense. It's confusing. The whole fig tree cursing is confusing. Now he says have faith in God. That's confusing. This has been confusing. Just think about it from poor Peter's sake. He stands in there, and first of all, he sees a woman anoint Jesus Christ for burial. He knows that's what's going on. He knows what nard is used for. Well, okay. The woman's got to figure it out, but Peter doesn't. Then Judas gets into his big deal. Oh, the money could have been used for the poor. Yeah, the money could have been. Then Jesus Christ says, protect the woman. No, he says, no, don't jump on this woman for that. Okay. Now I want you to go get two donkeys. You're going to go in this little town and see two donkeys. I want you to bring me one. Bring me the coat. Oh, yeah, this is really clever. Gonna go in and find a donkey. Okay, hey. We'll go get a donkey. Come out. Here's a donkey. Then he gets on this little colt of a donkey and rides into Jerusalem. And people put palm trees on the ground and holler king. What's going on? And if that isn't enough, he goes into the temple and antagonizes the priest and everybody else by throwing over the money changers and running everybody out. This is a confusing week. I'm really losing it here. What's going on? Then he curses this tree. And I point out that in verses 3 and he says, have faith in God. Have faith. Whew. Can't figure it out. Look at verse 23. Truly I say to you. Oh, great. You know, I'm glad you're now going to tell me the truth. It really is about time. This has just been confusing. You know, think about that. Truly I say to you. I'm just going to have fun with you a moment. Did Jesus Christ say to the rich young ruler, truly I say to you, if you keep the law, you have eternal life? Didn't say it there. He says, truly. And Peter says, good. But you know, oh boy, now we're going to maybe get somewhere here. Whoever says to this mountain, oh boy, now we're really good. I'm just now getting a little into the century, and now he's talking about mountains. Where does that come from? I want you to read this, and you know, once you're in awe of Holy Scripture, you're Peter, you're the disciple. Now he's talking about a mountain. Where in the world does this come from? Mountains, where's there a mountain? Picture with it here. Mount of Olives? That's not much of a mountain. Where's there a mountain around here? Where does a mountain come into this deal, people? Now he talks about a mountain. The century, and now a mountain. I'm really confused. I'm just getting the century thing down, what may be going on here, and now he talks about a mountain. Where does the mountain come into this deal? What is he talking about with a mountain? Put the fig tree, have faith, move a mountain. What's he doing? Okay. You know what the fig tree is. Fig tree, my production. Work, my fruit, what I offer God. We got that one down. Okay, where does the mountain come into this? Mountains are big. Big. The biggest thing we got in the Dallas-Fort Worth area is the overpass at 635 and 35. Yeah, we don't have a mountain. I mean, you really gotta go to Colorado, Montana, Switzerland, and then you're gonna see some mountains. Mountains are big. Mountains are humongous. So what is he saying here? Mountains, and I'm just going to tell you because I want to get through this. Mountains are the obstacles to our faith. And they're inside of you. They're not outside of you. They're inside. They're not outside. They're inside. Mountains are the obstacles that prevent us from just trusting him for eternal salvation, recovery from sin, blessings in life. Think about it, see Scripture seeing this over and over. We can't go in and get the milk and honey. Why not? There are giants over there. What are giants? Giants are big people. And when you're a little people like me, they're big. Big people with big muscles. Big swords, big shields, big feet to step on you with. What are the giants? The giants are not physical things. The giants are obstacles in our soul. What did Caleb say? What did Caleb say? Caleb, what did he say? He's a dog. He's a Gentile. What did Caleb say? That's what Caleb means, dog. He said, let's go get it. God told us to give it to us. And they wanted to throw stones at Caleb. They wanted to kill him. Caleb, didn't you see? Those giant mountains, giants. God said he'd give us the land. What are giants? What are mountains? All through Scripture. They're the obstacles inside of us that stop us from just trusting him. People, most of the world is fighting how to be saved eternally. And most religions say you cannot just trust in the one God sent. You cannot just trust in Christ and have eternal life. That's where a lot of battles are fought. They've got mountains that have got to be overcome. Then on the Christian side, who made it through that one, say, no, you can't just trust the one who sent you. You can't just trust the Holy Spirit to be spiritual, to have blessings and this type of thing, to have fruit. You've got to do something. You've got mountains to prevent faith. Just trusting them. Mountains, giants, are those big, humongous things inside of us that prevent us from just trusting. Giants in our own soul. Giants prevent us from just trusting Him. Mountains are in the way of just trusting Him, and we've got to do our own work. Now, these mountains can be removed from your soul, people, but God has to do it. Let's watch. God has to do it. Victory, our work, opposition to His work. Our fruit, in opposition to His fruit. Israel, like all of us, looking for the fig tree, looking for what I can do for God. What we need to do is get to His fruit, His work, His production. How do you get God's work? How do you get God's production? How do you get the fruit of the Spirit? What do we do? Faith. Have faith. What he says, have faith in God. Now, what are the obstacles to that faith? Mountains inside of us. Look at verse 23. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, now I hope you get to see where the mountain came into the picture, because it's confusing. Fig tree, mountain. Be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted to him. This is powerful. Let me ask you something. Do you know, in all of the scriptures, and in all of church history, do any of you know where a mountain has actually been cast into the sea because someone trusted God for it to be done? Is he talking about mountains? Do you think that's what he's talking about? A literal mountain? Do you think he's talking about Mount Everest? Do you think he's talking about a mountain in Colorado? Do you think he's talking about a mountain in Switzerland? No. Do you think he's talking about a fig tree? No. You've got to let the Spirit open our eyes. We've never picked up the paper. Last night, brother so-and-so prayed and wished for a mountain to be in the sea and the mountain's gone. We never read that. How many of you have had to fight mountains in your own soul to just trust them? We don't raise hands here. We're not that kind of church. Ooh. But I dare to say if we were, almost every one of you would say, yeah, I've removed. I've had some mountains removed. And it was a struggle. I mean, you've had mountains to your face, obstacles to your face, obstacles to just trusting Him removed. They have to be removed. We've all got them in our soul to just trust Him. This is what's going on. Often He's not talking about bread. He's not talking about water. Streams of water. What's He talking about? The Holy Spirit. What's He talking about with a mountain? He's talking about those obstacles, the giants, the great obstacles in our souls that stop us from just receiving His fruit. Stop us from trusting Him for His production and do our own production. So these giants, mountains, obstacles are in our soul, and they can be removed. Look what it says, verse 23, taken up and cast into the sea. Why does he have that? Well, the sea here is really the deep, D-E-E-P, the deep. And the deep is very important from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Scripture. Habakkuk, Exodus, the deep is extremely important. The deep is where he cast Satan and all of his followers in the prehistoric world. That's why in Revelation, the dragon, seven-headed dragon, comes out of the what? It says sea. The word is deep. Comes out of that deep. The same in the translation of the Greek, of Hebrew word, the deep. Comes out where they were cast. Where does Leviathan come from? And Job and Isaiah and Psalm comes out of that deep. The deep is the place where he casts all these things. So it's very interesting that he casts these obstacles to our faith into the deep. Okay, let's see what we have. Point one, we have a fig tree. Our work, our fruit, it's cursed and dead and never come to it again. Point two, have faith. God's fruit. Receive what he's got. Point three, we've got mountains. Obstacles to our faith that need to be removed. If we ask trusting, what's going to be done for him? Ask trusting. One, the mountains are cast into the deep. Oh, people, that's a beautiful scene. And if you've ever been there, it's beautiful in your soul to have an obstacle, a mountain. A mountain in your soul that's in the way of just trusting God and you want to do the work. You've got a mountain in there. The mountain is cast away, taken away. And point two, the obstacles to our faith are removed now. And point three, we can now receive his fruit, his work, by simply trusting. But note something very important in verse 23. Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Okay, what's going on here? So many believers doubt. That's why Paul says, people, what's the battle? Oh, the battle is sin. No, that's not the battle. The battle is being good. No, that's not the battle. The battle is making it to Bible class. No, that's not the battle. It's the battle. Battle of faith. Paul makes that very clear. The battle is faith. That's the battle. That's where we fight. So many believers doubt. So therefore, what do? We go to our own work. I don't think that just trusting God is going to do it. I've got to do something. That's a mountain. That's the whole basis of Samson's three lies to Delilah. People, all somebody has to get you convinced is one thing. God doesn't want your faith. Once I tell you God doesn't want just your faith, I've got you. Now you have got to stay with my denomination, my movement. Stay with me because I have the answer. And I'm the only one that can really find it in Scripture for you. Because God doesn't want just your faith. It's a secret. And I've got the secret for you. And I can string you along like Samson did Delilah. And that's what religions do to people. That's what denominations do to people. That's what some of these people that come along in church history, these men, and come along and guide people and got them right there and take them down a path. I have found the secret. God doesn't want just your faith. God wants you to do this. And I got it. Stay with me and you'll get it too. Why would you do that? Because you've accepted the lie first. God doesn't want me just to trust him. Once you accept that, then people, you're no longer enslaved to anything. Not to a denomination, a movement. You're now what? What is where the Spirit of the Lord is? What did first of all Jesus Christ do? Set us free. What does it say about the Holy Spirit? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's what the life and trusting of him is about. So if you don't believe, people, listen, if you don't believe, you're not going to get these fruits. How are you going to get his fruit? How are you going to get the fruit of the Spirit? How are you going to get the fruit of Christ's work on the cross? How are you going to get the fruit of the Spirit? Just trust him. I'll give it to you if you just trust me. Point one, prayer. It would have been Wednesday evening, but we studied the Saturday speech. What did he say? My house is a house of prayer. Let's talk about prayer. Prayer. Ask God to remove the obstacles to your faith. Ask God for his fruit, and you'll get it. The people, if you do not walk by faith, you will not get his fruit. You'll get your own. You won't get his. Now, here's a prayer that God's going to answer. We all can ask God for our things. He's our Heavenly Father. And I mean, do it in the power of the Spirit. Father, I love this person. If it be your will, let him live a little longer. Let them not have to suffer. Let this happen. Father, let that happen. Let this happen to my children. I love my children. This, that. But that will be done. It may or may not happen. But there are some prayers we know God will answer. And here's a prayer I know God will answer. Because what does God want for you? He wants you to have his fruit. He wants you to have the fruit of his Son. He wants you to have the fruit of his Spirit. This is a prayer that God will answer. So get rid of your own fruit. Get rid of your own fig tree. Walk by faith and trust Him. Remove the mountains in your soul, the obstacles to just trusting Him. Ask Him. He will remove the mountain, and He will also give you the fruit. In closing, turn with me to Luke 13 for a moment. Luke 13. It just begs that I give you this in closing related to what we just studied. It's not part of this day that we're studying in the life of Christ, but it's important, and I would like you to see it. It just goes so clearly. Luke chapter 13. Now, where we want to begin in Luke 13 is verse 6. Let's warm up to it. Verse 1 of Luke 13. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans from Galilee, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, with the Roman sacrifices, with their sacrifices, and so Pilate mingled their blood. And he answered and said to them, now, verse 1 is historical fact. Verse 2, Christ is going to tell you about it. Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Who does that sound like? That sounds like what? The first book of the Bible, Job. The whole book of Job. One of the great lessons in the book of Job is what most Christians say. If you're bad, bad things happen to you. If you're good, good things happen to you. That's the message of Job's three friends, and that's what Job thought. And it's all wrong. That's not God. But that's what they think. Oh, these bad things happened to those Galileans because they were really bad. No, that's not it. Verse 3, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will also be likewise perished. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all other men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you no. That unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We look at the way things happen to certain people and we make conclusions. Christians love to do that. And we're so wrong in doing it. But our study is verse 6. He began telling them this parable. Uh-oh. What do we know about a parable? Well, we know that there's a secret. Because we know why he spoke in parables. He spoke in parables to keep the secret. What really he's saying. Okay. And he began telling a parable. A certain man had a fig tree. Uh-oh. There's our fig tree. A certain man had a fig tree. He's the owner. Which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it and didn't find any. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like Jesus Christ on this morning. Walking to the fig tree and expecting to find fruit. Didn't find any. Some interesting parallels here. Okay, so we have an owner. And the owner comes and expects to find fruit. And he doesn't find any fruit. So that it's a familiar thing here. We've got some parallels with our study. Okay, verse 7. And he said to the vine keeper, oh, we got another person involved now. We got a vine keeper. Got a caretaker. He said to the caretaker, the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years, that's significant, I have come looking for fruit on this tree, fig tree. I'm told again, it's a fig tree. Without finding any. Cut it down. Sound familiar? Curse the fig tree. He says, cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? Okay, we have two people involved. We have two here. We have an owner, and we have a caretaker. Anybody care to take a guess who the caretaker is? An analogy? Holy Spirit. Who's the owner? Jesus Christ. So we have Jesus Christ the owner, the caretaker is the Holy Spirit. We have with the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan comes along. You have two people at play. You have the Good Samaritan, and who did he turn the man beaten up to? Who did he give him to? The innkeeper, right? And who was the innkeeper? Holy Spirit. Got a lot of things played over in this whole thing. So let's see what we got now. Now the caretaker speaks up. This is beautiful. Verse 7, the owner expects fruit, doesn't see any fruit, cut it down. Now let's see what the Holy Spirit says, the caretaker. Verse 8, and he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put it in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, then cut it down. So let me ask you a question. What happens if there's fruit on that tree without the caretaker's work? What you'd have a picture of is man's own fruit. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I don't need God. I can bear my own fruit. But this tree bears no fruit until the caretaker gets hold of it. It's the caretaker who does the work that's going to cause it to grow. So what we have here is picture now of the church. Picture of the church is the caretaker. The Holy Spirit says, let me have it. Let me take care of it and see if it bears fruit. So the fruit, the fig tree, has had its place, people, as we close this morning, from the garden. That's a whole study of entering the land. The fruit in the land is there. Go take it. No, we're frightened. Is that the fruit of the Spirit? It's not our production. The fruit of the Spirit is not yours. You don't produce love, joy, peace, patience, all those things, kindness, self-control. You don't. Those are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He gives them to you. Just like righteousness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not your righteousness. It's a righteousness He gives you. It's a peace He gives you. It's a love He gives you. How do I get it? How do I get His fruit? Have faith. Just trust Him. Trust Him to give you that which you were sent to do. Have that fruit. So on this morning, what we have seen is, we saw yesterday in the life of Christ, He took care of the temple. He showed the people by entering Jerusalem that they did not want Him as Savior. They wanted Him as King. They wanted Him as King, but not as Savior. Then He made His dissertation about the temple. Now He goes to the whole human race and the whole human problem. He first in the fig tree. Stay away from your own works. Stay away from your own production. Take mine by faith. Take what I offer. There'll be obstacles to that faith. So He talked about that in His discourse. Let me tell you what to do with your obstacles. You ask God, you trust Him, they'll be thrown into the sea, to the deep. Walk by faith. That's the battle. So this takes care of them on this day. And now we're ready to move into the next event of this day. We're not through with this day. We'll take the next thing that happens Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just in case someone has come in this morning, never accepted Christ as Savior by faith only and by faith alone, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now to believe in Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Simply Christ. No work, no production. Just trusting. For by grace through faith that you saved, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look what I offer you. That's a boast. Take my fruit, my production. No, I cast that aside. I cursed it. You take mine by just trusting me. As you have received Him, walk. How do we live our life? Same way we entered. How did you receive the work of Christ, the fruit of Christ, eternal life? Trust Him. How do you receive the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Trust Him. How do you receive recovery from sin? Trust Him. How do you receive blessings from God? Just trust me. Don't do for me. Trust me. I am God. Heavenly Father, what fun it was this morning, just that the Holy Spirit took us through this event and this morning in the life of Jesus Christ. Says you, Heavenly Father, in regard to our work, our production, obstacles to our faith, all these things, Heavenly Father, you made so clear to us. And so, Father, we thank you for this, and it is our purpose, Father, to continue to receive your work, your production, by simply trusting and to remove continual mountains and giants that come up in our soul that will prevent us from just trusting you. Father, we thank you that you are a compassionate God, a long-suffering God, that you are a God of love. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.